All right, thank you, Jenny. Good morning. Good seeing you guys. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Jonah chapters 3 and 4. We actually started a new series for those of you who are coming back and joining us for the first time this Sunday. I know that the book of Jonah is comprised of 4 chapters, but we decided to do a 2-part series on the book of Jonah around this theme of second chances that God brings into our lives. Because if I was to ask how many of you, when you think about last year, not only just all the good things that have happened, but when you think about some of the regrets that you have, when you think about a specific situation or a circumstance, maybe for some of us who are students, you're thinking about that one exam. You wish you could take a second crack at it, right? Or maybe some of us are thinking about, like, in our work context, in our relationship with others. If we had that opportunity to do over again, we would do it differently. I think there's a part of us that really desire second chances in our lives, right? So, for example, like this past Friday, the UT football team. It was a rough game, right? And I'm just thinking, I know, too soon, but I'm thinking, you know, like, I wish, they're probably thinking, man, if we could only have a second stab, right, at playing that game again. And so I think this theme, especially when we think about moving into this new year that God has for us, I just really feel like God is wanting to encourage us and reminding us that God is a God of redemption. And so last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 1, and we talked specifically about how God speaks into our lives. And when he speaks into our lives, that we need to embrace and obey these divine disruptions that God brings into our lives. And it's a disruption in many ways, because when God speaks, sometimes it's not necessarily in the ways that we have anticipated. Sometimes when God challenges us to obey, it's not even in the ways that we want. But that's when we are challenged to really embrace and obey these divine interruptions that God brings into our lives. And we're going to continue in that theme, and we're going to try to tackle Jonah chapters 3 and 4 together, and to continue to draw up this theme of God speaking into our lives. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Starting from Jonah 3:1. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.'" Jonah chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for these words. We believe that by faith that they're not just stories. They're not just random words, but these are the words that you have for us this morning. And that even as we are reminded throughout the story of Jonah, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, I pray that your word will come to every single one of our lives, every single one of our hearts, every single one of our circumstances and situations, that you'll remind us that it is your word, that your presence, it is your declaration that comes into our lives. And I pray that we will be willing to embrace that word for us, and that we will be challenged and transformed by that word this morning. So we thank you, God, once again for this time together, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's two observations that I want to make. And obviously, we're not going to have time to go through these two chapters verse by verse. And so I want to try to draw out some themes that we see in chapters 3 and 4. So two observations for us to think about when we realize that the word of the Lord comes to us again, right? Because when you think about Jonah 3, that's the big theme here. In Jonah 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, but instead of Jonah obeying that word, he runs. And so God is after Jonah because God doesn't give up on his, God never gave up on his prophet. And we talked about that, how when we live our lives in disobedience, the word of the Lord that comes, God doesn't give up on us, but he pursues us. And so God pursued Jonah in a very spectacular way, right? In chapter 2, we see eventually Jonah gets thrown into the sea, the fish comes and swallows Jonah, and then we come to chapter 3 when Jonah is spit out from the fish, or he's vomited out literally, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. And so I want us to really think about this picture of the second chance that comes. Because in Jonah 3, 1 and 2, once again it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" And so the first thing that we notice, at least the first thing that I notice, this theme that I want to draw out is, when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, God encourages Jonah, right? That through that word that God encourages Jonah. And I think these verses, when you think about it, it's really encouraging because it reminds us, ultimately, that God is a God of redemption. That when we make a mistake, when we live in rebellion, and when we live in disobedience, God doesn't leave us in our sin. God doesn't leave us in our disobedience, but God is at work in bringing about redemption in our lives. And that's what we see happening in Jonah's life. And sometimes when you think about the actions that God takes to bring about that redemption, sometimes it doesn't make sense, right? In Jonah's situation, he's swallowed up by a whale. And if you read chapter 3, it's interesting because in chapter 1, we pointed out when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what does God tell Jonah to do? God tells Jonah to arise, right? But instead of Jonah arising, Jonah goes what? He goes down and down and down and down. And eventually, he ends up in this belly of a fish. And then Jonah goes down as far as he can possibly go down into the depths of the ocean. Now, many people ask me at this point, do you really believe a fish came and swallowed Jonah? Do we take this story literally, or is this more of a metaphor of what happens to us when we disobey God? Now, I take this story literally. And the reason why I take this story literally is because I believe in a God who is a God of miracles. And so if we believe that God miraculously produced and created everything that we see around us, that if we believe that Jesus not only died, but miraculously rose 3 days later from death, then this story is no different from these other miracles that we see in Scripture. And so I believe that this is a miraculous work that is taking place in Jonah's life. And as God brings Jonah down and down and down, it's in the depth of the ocean, it's in the midst of being in the belly of this fish that we finally see for the first time Jonah, what? Crying out to God. That it's when Jonah is no longer able to go any deeper, that finally Jonah, instead of going down, he lifts up his eyes and he remembers who God is and he cries out to God. And when I think about it, sometimes that's how God works in our lives, right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty stubborn. And sometimes when God speaks to me the first time, I wish that my heart was more sensitive, right? I wish I was a little bit more of wise in how I react to God and interact with God. But sometimes, like, I'm stubborn. Sometimes I'm proud. And when that word comes, sometimes it's easy for me to ignore at best. At worst, outright rebel. But sometimes God lets me go down that route. And I keep going and I keep going and I keep going until I can't go any further. And sometimes it's in those moments of my life that I come to sense my senses and realize, God, I need you. And so sometimes God works in ways that we don't necessarily understand. When troubles come, when challenges come, sometimes, I don't know about you, but automatically my thought is, God, if you love me, why are you doing this? But God replies back to me and says, I'm doing this because I love you. Because I'm at work in helping you not to go down, but helping you to look up. And so Jonah finally looks up. God takes the action to lift up Jonah's focus upward. And it's in that moment that Jonah, he experiences redemption. And I think the story is so relatable to all of us because it's not just the story of Jonah, but this is the story of all of our lives. Paul tells us that while we were still sinners, in other words, we are as separated from God as we could possibly be. While we were still sinners, while none of us were still looking to God, that he came to us, that he found us, that he spoke his forgiveness and grace and mercy into our lives. And he redeemed us. And not only did he redeem us, but he does the work of redemption over and over again. Now think about all the story of God's people that testify to the grace of God that speaks another chance into our lives. I think about Apostle Paul when he declares in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the foremost. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, when you think about sinners, I'm the worst one. Yet Christ came into this world to save me. The grace of God that speaks another chance. And when I think about Apostle Peter, right, we talked about this. When he denied Christ, that Christ comes to him again And in John 21:19, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." It's Christ speaking that second chance into Peter's life again. Or when I think about John Mark, I don't know if you guys know John Mark in the New Testament. He's Barnabas' cousin. And when Paul and Barnabas embarked on their first missionary journey, somewhere in that journey, John Mark said, "I can't do this anymore." And so he abandons him. And then so when Paul and Barnabas are about to set on their second missionary journey, Paul is saying, "We should take John Mark again and give him another chance." And Paul says, "No, no, no, we're not going to give this brother another chance." And there is such sharp disagreement about what to do with John Mark, they decide we can't work together. And so Paul goes and does his thing, and Barnabas stays. Yet, in 2 Timothy 4:11, this is what Paul writes about John Mark when he's writing this letter to Timothy. He says this, and I quote, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And we don't know exactly how that relationship was reconciled between Paul and John Mark. But it speaks of a second chance that God spoke not only into John Mark's heart, but even for Paul. When he failed to recognize the first time around the grace of God that was spoken into his life, and he failed to extend that grace to others. Or I think about Joseph's brothers, sold them off to slavery. And when they're united, Joseph, who now is in power to do whatever he pleases with his brothers, yet he declares in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The Bible is full of stories of second chances, of God's redemptive work in the lives of his people. There's a documentary that I recently was made aware of. His name is Pearl Fryer. It's a really interesting documentary. This gentleman is still alive today. He moved into his rural South Carolina neighborhood. He was one of the first African Americans to move into his neighborhood that was mostly Caucasians. And so when he first moved into his neighborhood, he wasn't welcomed. And actually, one of the reasons why he wasn't welcomed was because his neighbors thought that he wasn't going to keep up with the yard work and somehow that he was going to bring the values of homes down in that area. But Mr. Fryer, he set out to prove them all wrong, right? And so not only did he take care of his yard, but he decided to turn his property into a topiary garden. Now, if you don't know what a topiary garden is, because I didn't know what it was, it's like when you take these plants and you work it to shape it into various shapes, right? This 3-acre property that he had, so that it eventually became the Pearl Fryer Topiary Garden, where people from all over come to enjoy his art and his mastery. And what's really interesting about Mr. Fryer's story is when he first started working on his property, the story goes that he walked into a local nursery, and you know, he didn't have that much money to spend on seeds and plants and so forth, but he had a dream of what he wanted his 3 acres to be like. And so he walked into a local nursery, and he noticed that at the back of this local nursery were just sitting on some pallets, some random seeds and plants. And so he asked the owner, "Hey, what are you going to do with that?" And they simply said, "Well, no one wants it, so we're just going to toss it." And he said, "Well, if you're going to toss it, can I have it?" And he said, "Be my guest." So he took the seeds and plants that no one else wanted, and that's how he started his garden. that these unwanted seeds and plants, that they became the backbone of his garden. And there's actually a documentary on his life that you can watch. And when I saw the story, I was thinking, man, when you think about that story, that really describes God's work of grace in our lives, right? Because the reality is that none of us, we deserve God's redemption. I don't think any of us sitting here, that we can sit here thinking that, you know what, I deserve God's work of grace in my life. I earned it. Or I lived my life in such a way where, of course, God has to demonstrate his grace in my life. None of us deserved it. But God comes to us. And he takes our brokenness. He takes the discouraging conditions that we experience in our lives. And he plants them. And he nurtures them. And what was once hopeless, what was once meant for destruction, he takes it and he cultivates it into a beautiful masterpiece. During Yom Kippur, it's one of the holidays that the Jewish people practice. One of the events that happens during Yom Kippur is a public reading of Jonah. And the reason why these four chapters are read publicly, because it reminds the people that if God could forgive Jonah, this prophet who ran from God, lived his life in disobedience, yet if God's redemptive work can be demonstrated over Jonah, then surely God can also forgive us. The story of Jonah, it reminds the people of God that there is hope that can still be found. That hope comes through repentance. And so I mentioned this before, that when you think about Jonah's repentance, it's not perfect. Because even after Jonah says, okay, fine, God, I'll go, he goes, and God does a work of miracle, and Jonah's upset. There's hope that still can be found through our repentance, even after our failures to respond to God. And I don't know about you, but I need that hope. I need God to remind me over and over again that hope can be found. Christian writer and speaker Priscilla Schreier, she writes this. She says, and I quote, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, Jonah 3:1. That means you too. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, no matter what attitude you've copped or what pity party you've thrown, no matter how often your life has shown a lot of Jonah's qualities in it, perhaps even as recently as this week, second chances are a sign of God's deep, abiding love for you." Unquote. That no matter what you've done, God speaks his hope into our lives. When the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, I think that's such a powerful testimony that reminds us that God, he specializes in second chances. And so not only does God bring this encouragement to Jonah, but when you think about second chances, there's also challenges that come. So not only does God encourage Jonah, but ultimately God challenges Jonah, right? Because when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, when it came the first time, what did it demand of Jonah? It demanded obedience. And when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, what does it still demand of Jonah? It demands of Jonah obedience. And I really love the book of Jonah because it really tells us a complete story of how God works in our lives, right? Because it's not just about the mercy and the grace of God, but it's not just about the discipline of God either. Because the redemption of God reminds us that, yes, God loves us, that He is for us. And when we mess up, He offers forgiveness into our lives. And sometimes that forgiveness comes through very severe discipline. But it's to bring us to that point where we are walking our lives in obedience, and God never compromises that desire for us to walk in obedience. So when the word of the Lord comes again, God doesn't just say, you know what, Jonah, you've had a go at it. I know you've messed up in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I'm sure you need a long shower. You need some food. Let me dust you off and let me send you back home. No, He says, what? You go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The second chance to Jonah wasn't away from the responsibility that God spoke into Jonah's life, but the second chance that comes, right, it led him right back to that responsibility. And so think about that. Redemption reminds us that God forgives us, that He speaks hope into our lives, that God is building us up. What? For what purpose? So that He can bring us back to the responsibilities that He has spoken into us. And when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, that responsibility doesn't get any easier. Now, we don't know exactly where Jonah resurfaced, but the fish, it vomits Jonah out on dry land. And a lot of scholars speculate he's probably back to Joppa, which means he's still 500 miles away from Nineveh. And so he has to make that journey to the city of Nineveh. And when he gets to Nineveh, he still faces a very hostile environment. People who are his enemies. But God calls Jonah to go. And this time around, Jonah, what does he do? He arose and he goes to Nineveh. Listen once again to what author Priscilla Schreier writes. She says, and I quote, "We must be careful not to misinterpret a second chance as meaning that God has kind of forgotten about what happened when we first had our first chance. He hasn't just agreed to disagree with us about it. So as you move forward and consider what God might have you to do next, I suggest you think back to the last thing He asked you to do, the original instruction you backed out on or threw a fit about, the thing you decided wasn't really in keeping with what a person in your position should have to endure, and start there," unquote. I love that quote. Because second chance doesn't mean that God says, well, you know what? We just agree to disagree, and that's it. No, second chance means God brings us back. So think about the second chance that God offers us. It's not just moving on, but it's actually going back to the last thing that God asked you to do. The last thing that God challenged you to do. The last thing that God spoke into your life. The last thing that God encouraged you, pressed upon your heart. And God says, start there again. So let me ask us, when we think about this new year, right? We're already, what? 2 weeks into this new year, some of our students, you guys are going to start classes again this Monday. When you think about this new year, and when you think about this redemptive work that God is doing in our lives, in order for us to move forward in the blessings that God has for us, that moving forward doesn't mean that we ignore everything that has happened before. But it means looking back and to think about when I went off the track, when I went off the rails? Where is God bringing me back to? And what is God reminding me of? Right? Maybe it's that relationship with that person when God says, forgive, and it was so hard for you to do that. Maybe it's that situation and that circumstance when God said, surrender, and it was so hard for you to do that. Second chance doesn't mean, well, you just move on. You receive God's forgiveness and you move on. But God says, no, forgive again. God says, surrender again. God says, obey again. God says, trust again. And notice, this time around, when God asks Jonah to obey, it's a little bit different from when he first asked Jonah to obey, right? Jonah 1:2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. And then when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, Jonah 3:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, what? The message that I tell you. The message that I will tell you. In other words, God is telling Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. I know that it's not going to be easy. I know that there's still uncertainties. I know that you don't know how the people are going to react to this message, but go to Nineveh, and when you get there, I will give you the message that you will deliver to the people. In other words, what is God promising? Not just when you get there, I'm going to call you on your phone and let you know, hey, Jonah, this is a message that you need to deliver to the people. What God is reminding and encouraging Jonah with is what? It's his presence that will go with Jonah every single step of the way. It's his presence that will reveal his words. In other words, God says, Jonah, when you take a stab at this the second time around, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to need to try to figure out, okay, how am I going to get there? Like, what am I? No, my presence will go with you. My presence will strengthen you. My presence will empower you. My presence will work through you. And that's exactly what we see happen, right? Because when Jonah takes that step of obedience, God takes that little faith of Jonah, and it's an imperfect faith. And he turns it into this extraordinary work that Jonah could have never imagined, or did he even want to begin with? Verse 3 tells us Nineveh, from one end to another, it was 3 days' journey. But verse 4 tells us what? Jonah traveled through third of the journey, third of the city, right? In other words, he went third of the way. And he delivered this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine if we tell you, okay, this year, Easter celebration, invite all your friends, people who have all these questions about who God is, about Jesus, invite them, and we're just going to tell them, repent now, or you're going to experience God's wrath. You probably think, you know what, that's probably not the best way to approach people in sharing with them the love of Christ, his compassion. And his, you know, like, we got to think about, like, how do we invite people out? We got to think about, like, how do we do this in a way where maybe people will be more receptive to that message? Like, how do we massage it? But there's none of that. Literally, Jonah is just like, you're bad, repent, or you're going to experience God's wrath. And so definitely we know that this change comes about not because of what Jonah says. And certainly not even in the manner that this message is communicated, because when God actually saves the people, Jonah isn't glad. He's angry. And so I just imagine Jonah going through the city saying, repent or the wrath of God will come. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, don't repent. I want the wrath of God to be here. But it's the Spirit of God, despite Jonah's imperfect obedience, that accomplishes his will and his purpose. And I want to encourage us in that this upcoming year. Because the reality is, when God speaks, when his word comes to us again, you're going to struggle again. Hopefully we'll learn from the first time. But the second time around, it's not necessarily going to be any easier. But God says that's okay. Because he doesn't need perfect people to express perfect obedience. Right? Sometimes we have struggles. We still have questions. And sometimes our obedience, it's reluctant. It's not this, oh God, I surrender everything and I'm just willing to go. But even in that reluctance, we see God accomplishing his purpose. Because yes, the story, it's about Jonah, but we said, ultimately, this story is about God and his heart for the people. And so God challenges Jonah to obey. And when God's grace comes, when he works his redemption in our lives, not only does he encourage us, but he still challenges us to obey. Now, I want to close with this. I know that there's a lot going on, chapters 3 and 4. And we're not going to have time to go into everything that we see here. And it's really interesting, because chapter 4 is really interesting, right? Because the story could have ended at the end of chapter 3. And it would have been a beautiful story, right? There's this rebellious prophet who says, God, I don't want to go. But he's like, all right, God, I'll go. And he goes, and he's reluctant, and he's imperfect. And, you know, he doesn't, like, just repent. And then what? God forgives. He actually changes the hearts of people so that they realize their evil ways. And they turn to God, and when they turn to God, God relents. And we know that this isn't like turning to God as in like, oh God, I receive you in my heart as my Lord and Savior. Because history tells us that later on, the Syrians will continue to do horrendous things. Eventually, they will conquer Israel. And so God fully well knows that this isn't going to last. But how many of us are thankful that God, when we repent, that he responds to us through his grace over and over again? I'm so thankful that when I come to God and ask for his forgiveness, he doesn't say, well, you know what, Ben? I could forgive you now. But I know that just 6 hours and 30 minutes from now, when one of your children come to you, and when they do something, I know that you're going to act out. So it's like, I could forgive you now, but you're going to mess up again. So what's the point? Right, I'm so thankful that God doesn't do that. That in that moment, God says, Ben, I love you. And I know that you're going to mess up. I know that you know that you're going to mess up. But I am committed to you. Every step of the way. And so when you think about this story, and when you begin to think about chapter 4 and what that's all about, right? Because even at the end of chapter 4, it's like it leaves us in this cliffhanger. Because God asks Jonah this question. But then we never get an answer. So we don't know still how Jonah answers that question. And I think when you think about the book of Jonah, I think it's really about not just God calling Jonah to accomplish this purpose, but I think this really story really points us to the reality that ultimately what God is after is Jonah himself. Because Jonah gets angry. The God of mercy that he declares, God, you are too gracious and you are too merciful. So when Jonah experiences that grace and mercy, I'm sure he's thankful that he's saved. But when that happens to his enemies, that's a no-no. And so God brings about these trials and circumstances through this plant. And then that plant is destroyed. And there's a sun that comes to beat upon Jonah. This wind that comes to expose Jonah's heart. And look at Jonah 4, 10 through 11. It says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Right? The story is about God at work in the heart of his prophet to change him so that Jonah is becoming more and more like God. And I think the reason why we don't see an answer to this question that God poses to Jonah is because, yes, this is a question that God is asking Jonah, but this is also a question that God is asking us. And so it's not just us thinking about, okay, how is Jonah going to answer this? But really, it's challenging us to think about, how will you answer this question? Listen once again to what author Schreier writes. She says, and I quote, see, God doesn't use his vaunted position over us merely to sling out orders and commands. Rather, his desire is to mold the hearts of his children, bring us around to his eternally true and accurate way of thinking. This wasn't just a divine diatribe. It was a pure teaching moment instead intended to give divine insight and perception to someone who didn't really deserve to have it, someone like us. In other words, what she's saying, this is an opportunity for God to be at work in Jonah's life. It was about God shaping and molding Jonah. And I think that's what the story reminds us, that when you think about these second chances, when you think about God inviting us into these opportunities to participate with him in whatever arena, it's not just about God sending out these memos, right? Sometimes those of us, you know, like you get these memos at work. This is what we need to do. This is what's going on. Here are the three goals that you need to accomplish. You need to get ready for this conference. You need to get your classroom ready for this. No, it's not about that. But ultimately, it's about what? These opportunities become tools in God's hands to shape us and to mold us so that we can know his heart, not only for us, but we can know his heart for the people around us. And that's why the story, it leaves us at this point where we don't know how Jonah is going to answer. But it also points that question to the reader, every single one of us. And it asks you, how will you respond? Will you let God be at work in you to shape you, to mold you? When these different assignments, these divine interruptions, when they arise, unexpected circumstances, things that you weren't planning, right? This upcoming summer, I need to do this, 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 because that's going to help me to get there for my career, for my whatever it is. And God says, no, no, no. Will you say yes to God? Because God doesn't need you to accomplish his purpose. But that becomes a tool for God to shape you so that you will have God's heart. And that's what God's after. Every single one of us, that he is wanting to breathe his heart into us. And so the one thing that I want to leave us with is simply this, that when God speaks his purposes into our lives, his aim is to shape us to become more like him. His aim is to shape us to become more like. His aim in Jonah wasn't necessarily to get Jonah to Nineveh so that Jonah does what God wants him to do, but it was an opportunity for Jonah to be shaped to become more like God, to understand God's mercy and compassion. Will you embrace that purpose, that directive, that intervention, these interruptions to let God shape your life so that you're becoming more and more like him? How will you respond? Will you yield to God's instructions instead of running off? Will you surrender your plans and your purposes? To embrace the unknown purpose and the design that God has for you. Will you listen to his invitation to go deeper with him? Even if that path, it might seem uncertain, it might seem frightening, it might seem costly, or it might seem boring. Or will you continue to cling on to your comfort, your entitlements? Or will you accept God's invitation to follow him, to trust him, and to obey him anyways? You know, when you think about these second chances, sometimes those second chances come for you to engage in the things that you should have done in the first place. But sometimes when you miss those moments, sometimes you miss out on that opportunity. Because I don't want the sermon to feel like, well, then it doesn't really matter what I decide, because if I screw up, then God's going to come and look for me, and he's going to bring me to that place where he's going to give me another chance. Yeah, he will give you a second chance. But sometimes you miss out on that opportunity. The example that I give all the time is, I remember when I was in Michigan. It was a very busy day for me. I was going from meeting to meeting to meeting. And in between my meetings, and in Michigan, you know, we used to meet at these different cafes, I walked past a gentleman who was asking for food. And when I did that, in that moment, when I heard his voice, I remember God very clearly speaking to me, Ben, you be that person that provides for him. But in that moment, I was just thinking to myself, God, but I need to go to this other meeting. This person is waiting for me. And so I was thinking, God, you know what? I'll come back. But I wasn't sure whether I was going to come back or not. And so I kind of ignored that voice. And I remember going to that other meeting. But you know, the whole time, like when God speaks very clearly and you ignore that voice, it's like, comes back to you over and over again. And I remember finishing that meeting, and I just remember feeling so guilty, thinking that, gosh, you know what, I had this opportunity to obey and to be a blessing to someone who was in need, And so, you know what, let me go back. And so I stopped by at one of the convenience stores, bought some food items, went back to the spot that I saw this gentleman, but he wasn't there anymore. He was gone. And I just remember thinking to myself in that moment, man, I screwed up so royally. Right? It was the beginning years of my ministry, just graduated from seminary, trying to teach people to follow God and obey His. But here I am, thinking that somehow my ministry agenda was more important than God interrupting me in that moment. And it wasn't even an extraordinary interruption. It was literally 10 minutes of going into a store, buying some food and being a blessing. But I refused to do that. And when I refused to do that, I missed out on that opportunity. But I remember God taking that missed opportunity and using that to shape my heart. Because what God was after wasn't necessarily me buying some food for this guy and giving it to him. Yes, that was important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that wasn't important. But ultimately, what God was after was my heart. Do I have compassion for others like God? Can I see beyond just what is on the surface? To know the things that are important to God. And I'll never forget that experience. And in a way, even though I didn't necessarily have the second chance to be a blessing to that man, but God used that as a second chance in my life to remind me of His heart for those who are overseen by others. His heart for those who might be invisible to people who are so busy and so fixated on their own agendas. And I think that's the question that God is asking us this morning. How about you? I see these people who are so lost, and I have compassion for them. How about you? Will you let these disruptions, these interruptions, so that I can shape your heart? Let's pray together. Story of Jonah, it's about God demonstrating His love, not only for the Ninevites, but it's also about God demonstrating His love for His prophet. Neither Jonah nor the Ninevites deserved God's love. Neither of them deserved God's second chance, God's redemptive work. But God speaks that second chance. Because even as Jonah declared, that's who He is. God who is merciful. God who is abounding in grace. And that's the God who wants to lead you in this new year into His purposes. And that's what communion reminds us of, even as we observe communion this morning. When Jesus gathers His disciples on that night before He is to be betrayed, to observe the Passover meal, and He breaks the bread, and he passes the bread around and he says, "Eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he pours the wine into the cup and he passes the cup around and he says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." That we do this in remembrance of him, him who is at work, not only just to justify us, to forgive us, but Jesus who is at work to sanctify us, to transform us, so that we're becoming more and more like him. To have his heart, to have his mind. To love the things that he loves. To be broken for the things that break his heart. To hold on to the things that are precious to his heart. That's the relationship that God invites us to. Not just the work of his justification, but his work of sanctification. And for Jonah, God was at work in sanctifying his prophet. And I'm going to believe by faith that God will be at work in all of our lives to sanctify every single one of us. Now, the Word of God makes it clear that communion is for those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, for those of us who recognize that apart from God, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But because God is gracious and merciful, that God came to us to offer us forgiveness and redemption through the death and the resurrection of his Son. And when we trust in that work, to say, "God, I believe that Jesus is my perfect sacrifice, who came to live the life that I could never live, to die the death that I deserve to die, and he rose from the dead to give me this new life," that when we confess in that work of God for our lives, that we are reconciled to God. And it's for those of us who have professed that. Now, I just want to invite maybe those of us who are on this journey. And maybe we have yet to profess that. Because being a Christian doesn't mean that you just come to church and you just engage in these religious activities, but it means that you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and maybe today is that day where you take that step of faith forward to recognize, "God, I need that second chance in my life. Because as much as the good that I see, I also see the brokenness. And there's nothing that I can do to repair that brokenness in me, but God, I need you. I need your saving grace." And maybe this is the day that you can participate in communion with us. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Ethan and Rithik to come up, and we're going to have two stations up here. And today, instead of passing out the elements, just like what we saw in the book of Jonah, right? I know that this is a little bit cheesy, but he rose. And so I want you to rise, and I want you to come forward whenever you're ready to receive the communion elements and to be reminded of Jesus' work that not only justifies you, but his work that is sanctifying you, making you more and more like him. And after you take the elements, I want you to go back to your seats, and I want you to pray, "God, be at work. Shape and mold my heart so that I will become more and more like you." And then I'm going to give us a little bit of time to pray. And when everyone receives the elements, then we're going to take the elements all together.